Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Well, that is our declaration this morning, Jesus. It's a declaration of your faithfulness, your goodness. Despite the many, many, many times when we have wandered, where we've closed in on ourselves, where we've been incredibly unfaithful, we see you there standing, ever faithful, arms open wide. You never give up on us, you never abandon us. We stand in the grace of God, purchased for us on the cross. And because of that and the confidence that we know that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us, that nothing will ever separate us from the love of Christ. As we stand here, not celebrating our own faithfulness, we stand here celebrating yours, giving you all the glory, Jesus, recognizing that apart from you, that we would be nowhere. As we worship you, Jesus, we worship you, that you alone are worthy. As we lift up your name in this place, we thank you for who you are, for your faithfulness, your kindness, your goodness, and your grace. Would you meet us in this place this morning? Would you speak to us by the power of your word? Would you draw us close? And this we pray for in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to church. We're having a look at Acts chapter 9, verse 32 to 43 this morning. It's a slightly odd passage because it's actually made up of two stories, but both of these stories point to the miraculous power of God and the role that that plays in the inbreaking kingdom of God. And I think that we're united around a desire to see God's kingdom come. I believe that. That's a part of the Lord's Prayer. Hopefully it's something that each and every one of us are praying for. We want to see people's lives change. We want to see the lost find life and hope and purpose in the name of Jesus. Amen? I'll take it. It's why we exist. If you didn't know that is why we exist. We're a group of people following Jesus together. And yes, there's an element of this, which is absolutely about the love and care that we get to show one another. We're not meant to do this thing alone. All of that is true. But ultimately, I think Tim Keller nailed it when he said the church does not simply have a missions department. The church is. It should wholly be. It exists to be on mission. It's not just a part of what we do. It's not Jonathan's job. This thing is mission. That's why it exists. And we are guided by the great commandment and the great commission. A love for God and for those around us and a calling to go and make disciples. That's the mission of the church. That's why we exist. But the truth is, it's just not something that we can do on our own, in our own strength, our own way. It's just not something we can do. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was building this marble track with Seb. It's one of the few hobbies that he's come back to again and again, praise God. Got my money's worth on that one, right? So he's inspired by this YouTube channel called Marbula One, which is exactly what it sounds like. It's Formula One, but with marbles. And it is awesome, okay? Awesome. I love this thing, right? So we're building this fancy marble track, trying to emulate what we see on this YouTube channel, right? And the marble track, it goes through a loop, and then it goes around a bend, and then it launches off a ramp to another track that's sitting underneath it. And it's meant to land on this little orange thing that acts like a piston. So the first marble lands on top of this little plastic piston, which compresses it right and then launches a second marble that's supposed to go around the rest of the track. It sounds awesome. I know it should have been awesome, right? But we sat there for like half an hour trying to figure this thing out. No matter what we did, we just couldn't get it to work. And then I looked at the instructions, and the little piston in the instructions had a spring that was attached to this little rod. And the one in my hand, it didn't have that spring or the little rod. So when you think about it, it was a disaster, really, right? And I remember looking over at Seb and asking him, hey, do you know that this is meant to have a spring? And he said, and I quote, oh yeah, I lost that bit. Can you believe that? We sat there for like 45 minutes. And now you tell me that you lost the most important part in the entire... Are you kidding me, right? I'm a patient man. I think I am, right? But that was tough to deal with. I got to be honest with you, right? And I know you're probably thinking, okay, what are you talking about? What has this got to do with the inbreaking kingdom of God? Well, I would say to you, trying to build God's kingdom, right? And do that, right? Trying to build God's kingdom without God's power is like trying to build that track and make it work without that spring. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It's just not going to work. And in the end, you'll get frustrated. And I see that in Acts chapter 9. I see this incredibly close link between the inbreaking kingdom of God, the proclamation of the gospel, and the power of God. And I take my word for it. We're going to read it together. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43. It'll be up on the screens. If you don't have your Bibles, if you do have your Bibles, I encourage you to read along with us. But this is what it says. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Ananias, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Ananias, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. And immediately Ananias got up. In Joppa, and there was a disciple named Tabitha. This is the second story, right? In Greek, her name is Dorcas, and she was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. And Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. And Peter sent them out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. And he took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. And this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. So Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now, I've got to apologize. I cut a piece of the passage out. At the end of that first story, it's supposed to say that all the townspeople in Lydda and Sharon saw Ananias, right, and then turned to the Lord. I don't know what I did. I cut the wrong thing. Apologies. That's the actual word. That's what it says, right? So it's two different stories where we see the miraculous power of God, and then as a result of that, we see people turning to the Lord, right? So we pick it up in verse 32. And Peter is on the road visiting the Lord's people all around Judea. Now, God had already used him in some pretty significant ways. We think about the day of Pentecost and the 3,000 that were added to their number. I mean, this was an apostle. He's the head of the early church, right? And here he is traveling around Judea, visiting these fledgling congregations. It'd be like Nick Scott coming to visit your Connect group. It's a bit of a big deal, right? And if he comes with Margie, the first lady herself, wow. Oh, you've either done something really right or really wrong, but either way, that's a big deal, right? He's the apostle, the head of the early church. And I can imagine he would have spent some time teaching them, encouraging them, and maybe even correcting them. But the idea is that Peter is traveling around visiting different churches. But as he goes, he's constantly on the lookout for people of peace. Now, we've talked about people of peace a couple of times before, but a person of peace is someone who's open to the things of God, where they're hungry and searching, even if they don't know that Jesus is what they're actually searching for. And we see that in Luke chapter 10. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he's about to go. Right? He sends out the disciples. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He sends them out. Now, when they get there, right, they're supposed to look for people of peace. The NIV, someone says, someone who promotes peace, right? That's what the NIV says. But the Greek actually says son of peace. So somebody who embodies it, right? A person of peace. Oh, this is someone who's open to the gospel because, and here's the key, because God is already at work. He's wooing them and drawing them to himself. Now, once again, they may not fully understand that, but the idea is that God is preparing the soil of their heart. Now, those people are out there. And I don't know if you believe that, but those people out there. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. Well, God is at work. You can count on it. That's true back then. It's true today, which is why Jesus says to the 72 as he sends them out, he says, when you enter a town and are welcomed, in other words, you find that person of peace, eat what is offered to you, heal those who are ill, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. That's the pattern or the missiology that Jesus gave his disciples. It's what we see here in Acts chapter 9. That Peter is traveling around, visiting different churches, but as he goes, he's constantly on the lookout for people of peace. Now, let's be honest for a second. Not many of us are called to that kind of ministry, so not many of us have that kind of freedom, and that's okay. The key is that Peter was available, and he was expectant. He's not just wandering around. There's a sense of intentionality in this, that he believed that Jesus was at work building his church. He believed the promise of Luke chapter 10, that the harvest really is plentiful. And so he goes with expectation. Now, you may not have that kind of freedom, you may not have that call on your life, but you can ask God to give you eyes to see the people of peace that he's placed in your life. You can be available and expectant and ready to partner with the King in his kingdom work. That's what we see here in Acts chapter 9. And there's an element of mystery in that. Luke doesn't tell us why Peter stopped to heal Aeneas. He didn't heal everyone in the same way that Jesus didn't heal everyone, right? We assume that he was prompted by the Holy Spirit, but Luke doesn't tell us that, so we don't really know. What we do know is that Aeneas had been bedridden for 8 years. And in the ancient world, in a remote village like Lydda, that was pretty much a death sentence. They didn't have the same kind of support that we do. They didn't have things like Medicare or the disability pension. That stuff just didn't exist. Which means that Aeneas could do the only thing. He could go sit at his mat, have somebody carry him, and then beg for food. That's all he could do. Peter sees him, and instead of walking past him, he really sees him. He stops, and he talks to him, and he asks how long he's been like this, and then he says, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. With the inference being, you're not going to need that anymore. You're not going to need to beg. God has opened up a whole new chapter in your life. Now, if that sounds familiar, it's because it's like almost a carbon copy of what Jesus says in John chapter 5. Well, Jesus is walking to the temple, if I remember correctly, and he sees this crippled man lying by the pool of Bethesda. And he talks to him. And he figures out that he's been suffering like this for a long time. And then he says to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And that's not a coincidence, by the way. That's discipleship. That's why Jesus took the 12 with him everywhere he went. But here's the part that I don't want you to miss. Well, Peter heals this guy. He exercises the authority that he does as an apostle and an ambassador of Christ, but he does it in such a way that people are left in awe, not of him, but of Jesus. They're left in awe of Jesus. And we see that in verse 35. This is the part that I missed. It says, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharra saw him, that is Aeneas, and turned to the Lord. They didn't look at Aeneas and think, holy crap, Peter is amazing. It's just not what we see, and it helps us understand the nature of kingdom breakthrough, the ultimate purpose, right, of the demonstration of God's power. You know, I remember when Seb was about two or three, somewhere around there, his little preemie lungs hadn't quite fully developed, and so he was struggling with asthma. And so we ended up in hospital quite a number of times when he was littler, right? Now he's fine, but back then we ended up in hospital for a bit. And I remember this one time I had to hold him down while they put a tube through his nose so they could remove some of the gas in his stomach. I can't even remember why, to be honest with you. All I can remember is that it was horrible. It really was. The way that he looked at me, it just broke my heart. It was like I betrayed him because I had to hold him down. Now, I would have done anything in that moment to trade places with him or to click my fingers just to make the whole thing go away. I think any parent would. Of course. Well, that's love. That's what it does to you. So if that's true for me, selfish and broken that I am, how much more our Heavenly Father? I would say to you, on one level, every miracle, every answered prayer is an expression of God's loving kindness. Of course it is. He's deeply moved by the brokenness of our world and the pain that it causes. But the truth is that this is about so much more than just Aeneas. It's bigger than him. And I love how Steve Addison puts it. This is a great book, by the way. Acts and the Movement of God by Steve Addison. He's an Aussie as well, so yay for us, right? I love how he puts it. He says, in the book of Acts, miracles accompany the proclamation of the word on about half of the occasions. There are miracles of inspired speech, miracles of healing, miracles of protection and rescue, miracles of judgment, and so on and so forth, right? He says, there is a close relationship between demonstrations of God's power and the spread of his word. Yet references to the word are found in many contexts apart from signs and wonders, while every mention of signs and wonders in the books of Acts also comes with a proclamation of the word. Do you get that? There's times where the gospel is preached and there's no miracles. But every time there's a sign and wonder, guess what? The gospel is preached. And he goes on to say, miracles can lead to saving faith without a person hearing, receiving the truth of the gospel. But without the message of the gospel, the meaning of a sign can be distorted. Ultimately, the greatest sign of all, the sign to which all miracles point, is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And miracles can give rise to faith and discipleship, but also unbelief and persecution. And we see that in the scriptures. As Jesus was the miracle worker who must also suffer, so his disciples served the spread of the gospel. God's power did not prevent Peter from being thrown in prison, or Stephen or James from being killed, or Paul from being shipwrecked. Miracles are intended for the glory of God and the authenticity of his message, not always for the comfort of his people. So did God want to heal Aeneas? Absolutely. Absolutely, he loved this man deeply, but the truth is he wanted to do so much more than that, which is why he used this miracle to substantiate the power and the authority of the gospel and ultimately build his kingdom. And that is what Jesus is all about. That's what he's committed to like nothing else, the building of his kingdom. Salvation of souls. So it's not long before, guess what? He gives Peter another opportunity. And we see it with the story about Tabitha. And what's really interesting about Tabitha is that Luke takes the time to show us how wonderful and godly she is. And there's obviously a reason for that, right? That whenever they're writing this kind of stuff, they're writing it for a reason. And I read that, and it's just another reminder. The world is broken, and none of us can escape that. So guess what? Bad things happen to good people all the time. Obedience doesn't guarantee you an easy or comfortable life. It's just not how it works. And I know how tempting it is to fall into that trap, but here's the ugly part of that mentality. It's built on a subtle lie that says that God somehow owes me. That's the foundation of that lie. It's the mentality of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. I've always been faithful. I've followed the rules. I've served you and loved you. I've always been good. So surely that means that you, O God and King, it means that you'll be good to me. It's such an easy trap to fall into, but the second you say it out loud, you realize that's not the gospel. Not even close to it. Bad things happen to good people all the time. We see it right there in verse 36. And a beautiful woman living an incredibly godly life became ill and died. And Luke makes it pretty clear. She's dead. Not like she just fainted and they didn't understand. No, she is well and truly gone, right? That's the idea of this. A Jewish law required them to bury her that night. That's why they'd already started the burial preparations. But that's also why we see the disciples, when they finally get to Peter, say, we need you to come right now before we take her and we bury her, right? And what does Peter do? He drops what he's doing and he goes because he's just a great guy. He's available and expectant, right? But it raises an interesting tension. At least it did for me. You see, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We believe that anyone can pray for anything, right? We believe that. That's a part of our Baptist thing, right? It's God who heals. It's His power. We saw that with Aeneas. We all have access to the throne room of grace. We're all indwelt by the same power that raised Christ from the dead, and praise God for that, right? But here's the tension. On the other side of that, we don't all have the same calling or gifting or even the same level of intimacy and anointing. So could they have prayed for Tabitha without Peter? Absolutely. And maybe they already had. We don't know. But the second that they hear that Peter is nearby, they were off. They're legging it. Now, part of me bristles at that. And maybe that's just me. But we're Australians and we struggle with this thing called tall poppy syndrome, right? And so I read that and I think, well, why didn't you pray for her? But you know what? I don't see that in this story. Praise God for that, because the end result is that once again, many people believed and turned to the Lord. Praise God for that. And you can see in so much of this, right? And we see Peter actually come and respond to them. You can see in so much of this that Peter is imitating Jesus. It's not a bad place to begin, let's be honest. So I'll spell it out for you. In Luke chapter 8, there's a man named Jairus who falls at Jesus' feet. His one and only daughter is dying, so he begs Jesus to come and heal her. What does Jesus do? He drops what he's doing and he goes. It's exactly what Peter does here in Acts chapter 9. Jesus makes it to Jairus' house. There's a group of people wailing and mourning. So what does he do? He kicks everyone out, everyone but Peter, John, James, and the parents of this little girl. What does Peter do when he gets to this scene in Acts chapter 9? He kicks everyone out. Jesus takes Jairus' daughter by the hand and says, my child, get up. Guess what? That's exactly what Peter says here in Acts chapter 9. But before he says that, He gets on his knees and he prays. And it's just another pointer to the reality that the kingdom is ushered in with his power and not ours. And there's echoes of Jesus' ministry woven through every aspect of this story, and that's not a bad thing. That's what discipleship looks like. And Peter presents Tabitha to the believers, but then he makes a point to present her to this group of widows. The same widows that had gathered to mourn, the same ones that Tabitha had sewn or the cloth for. And Luke doesn't tell us why that is, but here's what I would say. In the context of this story, I think Peter wanted to reinforce the seeds of the gospel that Tabitha had been sowing. Well, he had already told us. She lived this beautiful, godly life that was a tangible demonstration of the gospel. In a real sense, those widows represented Tabitha's ministry. She'd been loving on them and serving them in Jesus' name. So what does Peter do? Well, he uses this demonstration of God's power to substantiate the power and the authenticity of the gospel. In other words, he waters the gospel seeds that Tabitha had planted. Because all through the book of Acts, this is how this works. It's just like this. You might think, well, how did you come to that conclusion? Well, Luke bookends this passage with the same line. That's what brings these stories together, that people saw the power of God with their own eyes and they embraced the gospel as a result. And so many more turned and believed. It's the demonstration of God's power and the proclamation of his word. We see it all throughout the book of Acts. These things go like this. But we see it in Paul's writing as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's the words of Paul, who, by the way, was incredibly eloquent and incredibly smart. Peter himself says to a group of people in 1 Peter, sometimes I can't understand what Paul is saying, right? This guy's a genius, incredibly eloquent. But here's what Paul says. Paul says to you, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. And my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with what? But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. That's Paul. Now, if anybody could do it in human wisdom and human eloquence, it's Paul. And he says, no, I didn't come with human wisdom or eloquence, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I said at the beginning of my message, I think we're united around a desire to see God's kingdom come. I do. The truth is, it's just not something that we can do on our own. Completely and utterly dependent on the power of God in all of this. So I have to sum up this passage in a sentence. I would say Jesus graces us by including us in kingdom breakthrough, but he doesn't need us. We need him. We need his power. We need him to go before us. We need him to open our eyes that we might see the people of peace that he's placed in our lives. I mean, even the idea of people of peace, even that concept, right? Right there in Luke chapter 10, the very idea is built on a belief that God is already at work. His Spirit goes before us. That he's wooing people and drawing them to himself. It's the very foundation of the idea of a person of peace. So from top to bottom, God's power is all over this thing. It's everywhere. And without it, none of what we read in Acts chapter 9 is a reality. None of it. Because that's not Peter. That's Jesus working in and through Peter. So yeah, live out the gospel like Tabitha. Demonstrate it through a life lived well for the gospel. Love people, serve people. It's planting seeds for the gospel. Share it every chance you get. Do it as eloquently and as wisely as you possibly can, right? But know that it won't be enough. Know that ultimately this is God's thing. And so it brings us back to a place where we just pray. We pray for the power of God. We pray for a demonstration of His power. We pray that He'd go before us. We pray that He'd grace us by using us. We pray, Jesus, You do this. It's got to be You. Or it's just not a reality. So Jesus, come. Come in power. Build Your kingdom. And why? Well, that many might turn and believe. That's our heart. This isn't about us. This isn't about us just saying, oh, how cool is that? And God's doing all this amazing stuff and that makes me feel really good. It's not about that. The end goal, it's so clear in Acts chapter 9, is that the kingdom might be built, that many might turn and believe. So here's how we're going to finish. I'm going to give you an opportunity just to pray one of two really simple prayers. The first one is an invitation for God to be at work in your heart. It's a prayer that just says, Jesus, forgive me when I've wandered through life without any sense of expectation, any sense of faith that You're actually at work in and around me. Forgive me, Jesus. Give me faith. Give me the eyes to see where You're already at work. That's prayer number one. Prayer number two is a prayer for revival. It's a prayer that says, Jesus, use us. Work in and through us. How we long to see You come in power that we might see many, many turn and believe. Prayer revival. I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes right now just to pray one or both of those prayers, knowing that ultimately, if not for the Lord, none of this is a reality. I'll give you a minute or two. Do it again, Jesus. That's our prayer. Do it again. Build Your kingdom. Send Your Spirit and power. Work in and through Your people. That the word might go forth and that many might turn and believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says that the minds of unbelievers are darkened, that there's a spiritual blindness there. Without you, Jesus, meeting them, working a miracle in their heart and in their life, they cannot see. So we just know in all of this, God, we can't do this in and of ourselves. Forgive us, Jesus, for when we've tried to do it on our own. How desperately we need you, but how much we long to see your kingdom come. And we pray that prayer in great confidence, knowing that that is your heart as well. That you long to meet people, to set them free, to redeem them, and to lead them into life. And so we think about the city of Melville, and we think about our neighbors and our workmates, and how many we know and love who do not know you, and who are far from you. And so we come and we pray, Jesus, do it again. Grace us by including us in the inbreaking kingdom of God. Grace us, Jesus. But ultimately, we hand it back to you and we say we can't. I said, Jesus, we pray. Would you be at the very center of all that we do? Would you build this thing? This we pray for in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.